Luke 18 from verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He'll be turned over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God.
I was so pleased when Andy read that passage that it was in accord with what I'd prepared for. Anyway, let's just say, Heavenly Father, please open our eyes that we may see wondrous things from your word. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the context of tonight's passage is that Jesus is nearing the end of his 3 years of earthly ministry. And he's now heading towards Jerusalem and heading towards the cross. You know, he's ever conscious of the reason that his Father had sent him into this world. Something which he even vocalizes at the tender age of 12. You remember how with his parents he went to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. They were parted. They looked for him anxiously and said, "Jesus, where have you been?" He said, "Why have you been looking for me? Did you not know I must be about my Father's business?" Isn't it amazing at that young age of 12, so conscious of the fact that he had come into this world to be that the ransom price for sin? And here in verses 31 to 33, he draws the 12 aside and he explains to them in a fuller way just what that will entail to accomplish that goal of salvation. Unlike you and me, Jesus knew precisely what events would surround his death. Let's just look at verses 31 to 33. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." You know, Jesus knew from the beginning all that was before him. The treacherous Judas Iscariot, the fierce persecution of the chief priests and the scribes, the unjust judgment, the delivery over to the Gentiles, the mocking, the flogging, the crown of thorns, the cross, the nails, the spear in the side. It was all there in vivid detail and reality in front of Jesus. Everything that's written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. Jesus knew exactly what lay ahead of him, all in all that gruesome detail, that great suffering. And yet, he still presses on towards Jerusalem. He's still got that great resolve to be there. And we say, why? Why? For joy. Joy. Joy, we say. Well, Hebrews 12 tells, doesn't it? He says, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame." The joy of knowing he would accomplish and do the Father's will of going to the cross, and by so doing, release millions and millions of their captivity to sin. The joy of knowing that people will be filled with that great hope of glory. However, the trials through which Jesus would have to go to accomplish that salvation plan would not be trivial matters. His death would not be an easy passing away, as it were, gentle passing away from this world, but rather there would be great agony and pain and suffering to bear. The cross will not be a tragedy, though. It will not be an accident, but a fulfillment of prophecy, giving the victory over sin and death and hell. Yes, everything written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. Jesus, of course, was fully conversant with the Old Testament scriptures, and he could have given a scripture lesson to the 12, couldn't he? The 12 apostles there, showing all that was about to happen to him, was fully in line with all that the prophets had spoken. You remember, of course, how he gave such a lesson to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus when they were perplexed. They couldn't understand the things that had gone in Jerusalem. They couldn't understand the cross, the empty tomb. And Jesus said to them, they were foolish, weren't they? Ought not the Christ to have suffered? You know, foolish ones, you know, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. In other words, Jesus was saying, it's all there. Have you not? It's all in the prophets, how I must suffer, how I must rise again. And it says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them from the scriptures all the things concerning himself. What a lesson that would have been. Moses and the prophets, from Genesis to Malachi. Well, that was later on. But what if at this point he'd given a little scripture lesson at Luke 18 to the 12? Well, we're not going to go through them all, but I just thought I'd choose three brief ones to show the prophecy concerning his death and his resurrection. His death, Psalm 22, some prophetic words written by King David about 1,000 years before the cross. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart was turned to wax. It has melted me. They pierce my hands and my feet. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Familiar, isn't it? Isaiah 53, of course, prophetic words about the suffering servant 700 years before the cross again. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. What about a passage concerning his resurrection? Psalm 16, a psalm of King David again, in which he foresaw the resurrection of Christ and wrote these words as if Christ was speaking through them. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you allow your Holy One to see decay. And he wouldn't. He didn't allow him to see decay. God raised him on the third day, didn't he? All things written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. Jesus was absolutely certain about that. Nothing could thwart his Father's plan of salvation. It would come to pass. However, the plan of God, this whole matter of Christ's death and resurrection, had not been understood by the 12. Because as verse 34 says, it was hidden from them, which may mean they were prevented from having an understanding. And if so, their failure to grasp it had its place in God's sovereign will and purposes, for reasons we don't know. It may be that they were enamored of other ideas as to how this Messiah, this Christ, would set up his kingdom. We must remember that the 12 were all Jews, and they were trained from infancy to expect a Messiah who would come in great glory and majesty and power, not one coming in meekness and apparent helplessness and hopelessness. That is why the cross was such a stumbling block and an offense to most Jews. You know, the whole concept of a Messiah who would be killed was alien to the Jews. No, they looked rather for a physical redemption, a physical kingdom. And yet Jesus had already told them, hadn't he, that his kingdom was not of this world. He had not come to overthrow the Roman occupiers and restore Israel's physical freedom, rather to rule and to reign in the hearts of a chosen people. And so to give spiritual freedom, freedom from the guilt and the power of sin and the penalty of sin, and so prepare a people for heaven. Yes, the disciples had a correct view of Jesus' identity as the Christ, as the Son of the living God, but they had an incorrect one of his mission, what the kingdom was all about. Yet, perhaps we should not be without some sympathy for the 12 in their not understanding the things that were about to happen, because those events were at least future. Yet the two disciples on the road to Emmaus did not understand the same events which had already occurred. For whatever reason, then, it was not given to the 12, at least at this stage, to grasp Jesus' prediction of his death and resurrection. Of course, Jesus had perfect knowledge of what awaited him in Jerusalem, and he never swerved from his path, he never flinched from his course, did he? But he was firmly towards Jerusalem. Such was his love for the lost. Surely we can say that such love passes all understanding. But before reaching Jerusalem, Jesus approaches a place called Jericho, as we see from verse 35. He was conscious of the fact that he was soon to be betrayed and condemned, yet he was not so preoccupied with his own prospective suffering that he could not stop on the way to show his great love and compassion to a man who was suffering from blindness. We know from this same incident recorded in Mark 10 that the name of this blind man was Bartimaeus. We learn in this verse 35 that Bartimaeus was begging, presumably because he was in no position to work, and there was no welfare state then. However, he didn't just sit at home in a helpless state, but he put himself in the way, as it were, by a busy roadside, where his pitiful condition would most likely be seen and attract attention from passers-by. By doing that, he was to learn that, in fact, he was going to put himself in the way of the only person who could truly help him. Help him not with alms or with gifts of clothing or food, but rather with the precious gift of physical sight. Indeed, he was about to experience a life-changing miracle. The crowds were following Jesus, presumably because they were fascinated by his miracles, by his teaching, by his staggering claims, claims which made him, in effect, to be God. Who was he, they wondered. They were unsure, but they marveled, and so they followed him. Now, Bartimaeus, he heard the noise of this crowd, and he wanted to know what was happening. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, they told him. Jesus of Nazareth. Although, you know, that sounded like he was just a mere man, somebody from Nazareth. Didn't signify any more than that, did it? Although, admittedly, this man was an apparent worker of miracles. Now, although Bartimaeus was blind physically, it seems that he had spiritual sight. The eyes of his understanding seemed to be opened because he recognized Jesus as he truly was, and he called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Son of David, a messianic title, for it was known in the scriptures that this Messiah was to be a descendant of King David. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." You see, Bartimaeus saw what the Pharisees and the scribes could not see. They regarded Jesus as just a carpenter. "Oh, we know his mother, we know his brothers, we know his sisters." Really saying, in effect, he's no different from any of us, he's just an ordinary man. And it was an offense if anybody suggested that Jesus was anything other than just a carpenter. Yet this poor, physically blind beggar knew otherwise. Bartimaeus had not seen with his own eyes the miracles of Jesus, the raising of the dead, the healings, and so forth. But he had obviously heard what Jesus had been doing and what Jesus had been saying. After all, Israel is not a large country, and these things would have just spread like wildfire. Perhaps Bartimaeus had heard too about this astonishing thing of a man called John the Baptist declaring that this Jesus was indeed the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Perhaps he'd also heard that this Jesus had gone into the synagogue at Nazareth and read from this book of Isaiah and declared that that scripture was fulfilled in their hearing, unambiguously claiming that he was himself the promised Messiah. Let me just read a few words from that Isaiah prophecy. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, and announce that the time has come when the Lord will save his people. Many would have heard these claims, wouldn't they? And they would have spread widely across Israel. Yes, Bartimaeus heard much about Jesus. Bartimaeus did not have the sense of physical sight, but he still had that sense of hearing. And what he had heard, he came to believe. Now, unlike Thomas, later on, Bartimaeus did not need to see in order to believe. Of course, he couldn't see anyway. But the point is, he didn't need to see in order to believe. You remember how Jesus rebuked Thomas later on, didn't he? He said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Bartimaeus was one of the blessed. You and I are of the blessed. We've never seen Jesus, but by faith we've seen him. For we know we walk by faith and not by sight. Bartimaeus clearly believed by faith that this Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the son of David, the promised Messiah. And so Bartimaeus persisted in calling out to this Jesus, despite the efforts of those leading the crowd who wanted to rebuke him and told him to be quiet. But Bartimaeus, he was persistent, wasn't he? Nothing could stop him from seeking Jesus and asking for mercy. You know, many today are sort of rebuked or put off, aren't they, from seeking this Jesus, given reasons why it's a waste of time. I shouldn't bother with it. It's just a fable. You know, he's not a real character. You know, there's a recent survey in 2015 called Talking Jesus, and 40% of people didn't understand or realize that Jesus is a real person. The church has got a lot to do, hasn't it? But let us pray that people will persist, that they will seek Jesus. But Bartimaeus was persistent in his shouting out. He had nothing to offer, but he simply pleaded his need. Would Jesus stop? Yes, he does. You know, his willingness to do so when his heart must have been really heavy with sorrow as he contemplated Jerusalem and the cross shows his tremendous love and concern for the suffering and the loss like Bartimaeus. Look at verse 40. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Why does Jesus ask that? Does he not know what Bartimaeus wants? Of course he does, doesn't he? Jesus knows the secrets of all our hearts. But he wanted him really to shout out loud his burning need so that everyone else would hear. And it would reinforce the fact that, firstly, he was truly physically blind, and secondly, it would underline the nature of the miracle. And this miracle, like all of Jesus' miracles, was a sign, wasn't it? It was a pointer, pointing to the fact that he was no ordinary person, but he was the Son of God. "What do you want me to do for you?" asked Jesus. "Lord, I want to see." Can you imagine the heartfelt way in which I'm sure Bartimaeus would have said that? "Lord, I want to see." He had real faith to believe that Jesus could heal him of his blindness. And Jesus knew the man's faith and so responded with those amazing words at verse 42. "Receive your sight, your faith has healed you." You know, immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus. He was really thankful and grateful, wasn't he? Unlike the 9 lepers, but we won't go there. But how we pray for like faith today, that many will hear the report of this Jesus of Nazareth, this Son of David, here at St. Andrew, St. Luke's and elsewhere, and come to believe by faith that he is indeed the Son of God, the one who has been sent to release the captives and to give a glorious future. Bartimaeus had received mercy from Jesus and he was thankful. Once he was blind, but now he could see. God had worked a miracle. God the Son just spoke and he was healed of his blindness immediately. Was that the greatest miracle that Bartimaeus had ever received? We'd have to say no, wouldn't we? As wonderful as that miracle was, The greater miracle for Bartimaeus surely lay in the fact that he had previously received the gift of spiritual sight. Spiritual sight. We don't know when he received it, but we know he had the eyes of his understanding open because he confessed with his own mouth the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of David, fully acknowledging him to be King and Lord. Graciously, Jesus gave recovery of physical sight to Bartimaeus, but the greater gift was the gift of spiritual sight. And this is why, supremely, Jesus has come into the world, hasn't he, to give us that spiritual sight, to give us light, as Ash was saying earlier, to give light, that light may come into the darkness, and truly, as we receive that light, to see our own sinfulness, to see the need of a Saviour, to see God's loving provision of a Saviour in the Lord Jesus Christ, to bow the knee and to say, Lord, I want to see. It's a wonderful miracle, and it's a miracle available today through the very same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's continue to pray, particularly over this Christmas period, that many will hear the reports of this Lord Jesus Christ and seek him and ask him for mercy. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we marvel at your plan of salvation and are in awe at your wisdom and power to accomplish it through your beloved Son. Help us to see afresh your great love for us in providing your indescribable gift of Jesus. We pray that over this Christmas period, many will seek Jesus and will find him. And this we pray in his name. Amen. Amen.